good morning to you. Appreciate you being here. I hope you had a good 4th of July. 250 years. By the way, how does these pews sit? Much better, are they not? Yes. I told Scotty we'd have to preach a lot louder because these pews make people so comfortable we'll put them to sleep. So anyhow.
We'll do that anyway.
So they didn't need the pews to go to sleep. Scotty gave me a text concerning the 16 people that had come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. I simply just walked out in the yard and began to look up. You say, why? I say, well, these days the last sinner is going to be saved and God's going to call the church home. He said he went away in the clouds. I went out there and there was all kind of clouds. I said, Lord, could you be on one of those clouds? Could I be in your presence in the next few moments of time? It would be a blessing. Turn with me, if you will, in your Bible to the book of Esther, somewhere between Genesis and Revelation. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. What comes next? Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1st and 2nd Samuel, 1st and 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther. So you ought to be able to find that. Book of Esther is a love story. Everyone likes a love story, especially those where it ends with they lived happily ever after. The book of Esther is the kind of stuff that best-selling novels are made from. God's never mentioned in the book of Esther, but the ruler is mentioned 175 times in the book of Esther. But you'll find that God is the main character. He puts himself on display here. The book of Esther is different from other books in the Bible because it's a book about a woman. I've lived with four women, so I know a little bit about women. Maybe not everything. I know about hair dryers and all this other stuff and makeup and my hairbrush have been full of different hair. But anyhow, three books in the Bible named after women. There's Ruth, Esther, and the Song of Solomon. Delightful stories, and sometimes it's difficult to discover what really is found hidden in them. Have you ever really read the book of Esther? I read the book of Esther about 8 or 10 times here this past week, trying to figure out what God has been trying to say unto me out of this little book. And after reading the book of Esther, I discovered the providence of God. How God works behind the scenes many times in the lives of individual or in a nation or wherever it may be. It's a book about how God can bring about his will in the lives of people that don't know that they're working out God's plan and program for themselves. You find here in the first chapter a pair of queens, and this is not a game of poker. But it is a story about a queen by the name of Vashti and another one soon to be Esther. If you remember that the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter number 10, there verse number 11, now all these things happened unto them, unto the Jews, for examples, and they're written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. So everything that's written in this book is for us to learn, to see what God is trying to say unto us. These were warnings to the nation of Israel that serves an example to us as being Christians today, and we are going to make mistakes, amen? We do that daily. So it's somewhat like a parable, which is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. It opens with a report about how great this kingdom was in chapter number 1, there in verses 1 down through verse number 9. I will be reading a lot of scripture today, but we'll just let the scriptures preach themselves. Now it came to pass in the days of Ahasuerus, this is Ahasuerus, which reigned from India even to Ethiopia, over 107 and 20 provinces. Why didn't they just say 127 provinces? That in those days when the king Ahasuerus sat on the throne of his kingdom, which was in Shushan the palace, in the third year of his reign, he made a feast unto all his princes and servants, the power of Persia and Media, the nobles and princes of the province being before him, when he showed the riches of his glorious kingdom and the honor of his excellent majesty many days, even 84 days. And when these days were expired, the king made a feast unto all the people that were present in Shushan the palace, both unto great and small, 7 days in the court of the garden of the king's palace, where were white, green, and blue hangings fastened with cords of fine linen and purple, to silver rings and pillars of marble. The beds were of gold and silver upon a pavement of red and blue and white and black and marble. Sounds to me like they're celebrating the 4th of July. And they gave them drink in vessels of gold, the vessels being diverse one from another, and royal wine in abundance according to the state of the king. And the drinking was according to the law. None did compel, for so the king had appointed to all the officers of his house that they should do according to every man's pleasure. Also, Vashti, the queen, made a feast for the women in the royal house which belonged to King Ahasuerus. The name of the king is never given. Ahasuerus is not his name. Really, it's his title, which means Venerable Father. He was a young man when he began to rule over the Medes and the Persians, and he had this queen by the name of Vashti. In the land of the Medes and the Persian, which is modern-day Iran, which we know has been in the news somewhat daily now for some time, there is a city there in that area known Hamadan, I believe is the way you pronounce that, and there's a rock there called Behistin. The rock of Behistin is some 1,700 feet high, and on the rock are carved inscriptions by Darius the Great, one of the kings of Persia, in three different languages. He tells about the time that he spends as king over the province. He gives his genealogy. He says his father's name was Cyrus, and his grandfather was named Arsamas, known as Cambrius. And it's believed that Arsamas is the king called Ahasuerus in the book of Esther here from what I can find. We know that he was the one that was in charge when he sent Nehemiah back to build and restore the city of Jerusalem. We realize that it was this restoration that began the 490 years, which comes from the prophecy of the 70 weeks in the book of Daniel. The angel Gabriel told Daniel, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. Now the question has been asked many, many times, why are there going to be 490 years? And we realize the scripture tells us in the book of Daniel some of the things that's going to happen there concerning that. They have neglected the Sabbath days for some 490 years. And Daniel chapter number 9, there in verse number 24, it says, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. Notice what it says, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and the prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Six things that are given there. So we notice in the book of Daniel, we read of Darius-a-Mede, who besieged the city of Babylon in the days of Belshazzar the king. On the night when Belshazzar gave a great feast, if you remember, they were all in a drunken state, and we find there that a hand came out of nowhere and began to write upon the wall. And it wrote upon the wall, many, many tekel up harrison, meaning numbered, weighed and wanted. And Daniel interpreted that to mean that the sentence from God upon Belshazzar was he is going to lose his kingdom. And that very night, we realize that Ahasuerus took the kingdom and became the king of Babylon, and he was a young man. And in that day, when you won a battle, you usually threw a party. And that's what he did. He threw a party. He called all the people in. I don't know what all they had to eat and all like that. But in his drunken state, he calls for Vashti to come and present herself before the men that were there. In other words, he wanted to show her off. She was a very beautiful lady, and he wanted to show her off to all of these people, and she refused to come. When she refused to come, this really upset him, also with some of the chamberlain men that were there, and they said, we've got to do something about this. If we don't do something about this, she's going to cause the first women's lib. And so they did. He got rid of her and said that she could no longer come into his presence. She could no longer come in and show herself there, and she was stripped of her queenhood. So he lived alone for several years, and some of the men said, well, we need to get you a new wife. So they went over the whole kingdom and gathered all the virgins that wanted to come, and he put them in his harem there, and we know that out of that came Esther. And so the book of Esther speaks of a process of one desire and the power over the Jews. Now, stay with me. We're going to go somewhere. I'm just filling you in a little bit on what's going on here. Look in chapter number 3, and we're introduced here to another man. After these things did King Ahasuerus promote Haman, the son of Hammedatha, you say it, the Agagite, and advanced him and set his seat above all the princes that were with him, and all the king's servants that were in the king's gates. They bowed, they reverenced Haman, for the king has so commanded concerning him. But Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence. Then the king's servants, which were in the king's gates, said unto Mordecai, why transgressest thou the king's commandments? Now it came to pass, when they spake daily unto him, and he hearkened not unto them, that they told Haman to see whether Mordecai's matters would stand, for he had told them that he was a Jew. And when Haman saw that Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence, then was Haman full of wrath. Mordecai, we kind of know. He's either the uncle or the cousin of Esther. But who is this Haman that we have here? The son of Hammedatha, the Agagite. Who is this man? Well, you have to do a little Perry Mason work here to find out what an Agagite is. He come from a man named Agag. And in the book of Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 15, verses 1, 2, 3, here you have the story of how King Saul, how Saul, the king of Israel, was ordered to go down and destroy all the Amalekites. But we know that he did not destroy all of them. We know that he did not destroy the king, and he spared some of the best animals, and he came back to Saul, and he says unto him, he says, well, he says, we were going to offer these things to God, and what was it that is said there? Obedience is better than sacrifice. So he did not do what he was supposed to do. And in order to understand, you have to go back into the book of Exodus, chapter number 17. And there is another familiar story there when Moses was fighting against the Amalekites. And there they were fighting. And remember the story, as long as Moses held up his hands, they would win. But when he would let down his hands, they would lose the battle. Remember that? And so there was two men there that got a rock, set Moses on the rock, got on each side of him, and lifted up his hands until they won the battle. You'll find out that this man was the grandson of Esau. And remember what God said about this? Esau have I hated, but Jacob have I loved. Remember that? Moses built an altar there and called it, "The Lord is my banner," because he had defeated the Amalekites. Now, here in this story, it's more than just the story of Esther and Ahasuerus and Mordecai and things like that. But I discovered this. I find that every one of us has a little bit of Haman in us every day. You see, we are a king of our own palace. We have a queen also in our palace. And then we've got a Mordecai in our palace, which is the Holy Spirit of God. And we realize also there in our kingdom with Esther there and Mordecai there, we have a Haman in this kingdom also, which is the type of the flesh. And the Bible tells us in the book of Galatians, chapter number 5, verse number 17, that the flesh lusteth against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh, and they are contrary one to another. And God has said that he will make war against the Amalekites from generation to generation. Do you know why that you have such a problem trying to live the Christian life? It's because every one of you's got a little bit of Haman in every life. And he's there to convince you that you don't need to go to church, you don't need to be saved, you don't need to do this, you don't need to do that. And this whole week, as I sat in my office, he was sitting there, and I was reading the book of Esther, and he's saying, you don't need to read this anymore. You've already read this 3 or 4 times. And I read it 4 more times. And he says, you don't need to read this anymore. So I read it again yesterday. And so I really don't need to read the book of Esther anymore. But I will. The Holy Spirit's in the heart of every person to help us do differently than what we used to do. You must know some of the things that the devil tempts us to do. Mary and I got one of the best trips last evening to watch the fireworks down at Chapman Ford. My son and his family took us out on his pontoon boat, got us in a great position, and we watched the fireworks. And what great they were. And we got ready to leave, and when we got ready to leave, there was some guy sitting on a boat smoking a Tampa Nugget cigar. I used to love them. Not to smoke them, but to chew on them. And so I'm riding out, and I said to myself, boy, that sure would be nice. But I didn't stop and buy one.
I'm not going to stop and buy one. But we know that the Savior, we know that Satan is trying to destroy all that he can. He knows he cannot get my soul. He knows he cannot get my spirit. But he knows that he can tempt me to the place that each individual can backslide on God, get out of the will of God. And when you get out of the will of God, he's going to present you in somebody's presence that knows that you're a Christian. And when he sees you doing what you are doing, he's going to say, I thought that was a Christian person. And he's going to defeat you in your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter number 2, verse number 11, that you need not be ignorant of his devices. Does he tempt you? Does he want you to do things that you shouldn't be doing? Sure he does. So Satan has created a Haman in each of us. And so here in the book, we have Haman trying to get control over the king and his kingdom. And he's trying to do that in a way, in order that the king will not have any desire of what he's trying to do. What he's trying to do here is, he's trying to destroy this guy by the name of Mordecai. Mordecai won't bow down to him. And so he says, I'm going to get rid of Mordecai. And so he goes unto the king and he says, by the way, king, there's a group of people here that don't go with your rules, don't live like you want to live, and they are really a hindrance to your kingdom. And what you need to do, you need to give me the opportunity to write out some kind of rules and destroy them on a certain day. And so we know that the king gives him permission to do that. Verse 6 says, and he, that's Haman, thought scorn to lay hands of Mordecai alone, for they had showed him the people of Mordecai. Wherefore Haman sought to destroy all the Jews that were throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus, even the people of Mordecai. And in the first month, verse 7, that is the month of Nisan, which is April, in the 12th year of King Harazus, I can't say that, they cast pur, that is, they shot dice, so to speak, before Haman from day to day, from month to month, to the 12th month, that is the month of Adar, which is February or March. They determined a day that they would destroy the Jews. In other words, they cast a day for the 15th, and they cast a pur for the 16th, until they come to the last days in February and March, and they said, this is the days that we're going to destroy all these Jews. Verse 8, and Haman said unto King Ahasuerus, there is a certain people scattered abroad and dispersed among the people in all the province of the kingdom, and their laws are different from all people, neither keep they the king's laws. Therefore, it is not for the king's profit to suffer them. If it please the king, let it be written that they may be destroyed, and I will pay 10,000 talents of silver to the hands of those that have the charge of the business to bring it into the king's treasure. How much? 15? Was it 12 or 15? 10. 10,000. Just say, listen, I'll give you $10 million if you'll let me destroy all these people. Does that sound political? These people are really a threat to your kingdom. And if you'll get rid of them, I'll make you rich. Has Haman been trying to get you to fall for some of these get-quick scheme things that's going around? I got one just the other day. There's this person over in some land that's trying to get their money moved to America. And if I will give them my bank account number, they will put several millions of dollars into my bank account. Y'all got that yet? The other day, just before cleanup day here at the church, we were needing a wheelbarrow. I got a notice on my phone that Tractor Supply said to me, "You have won a wheelbarrow here at Tractor Supply." I said, "That'd be good. We need one at the church. I'm going to see what it takes to get this, and I'll just take it up out of the church and lock it up because the last one got stole." Okay. In order to get the wheelbarrow, I've got to give to them this. I've got to give to them my credit card because I still owe a little bit on this wheelbarrow that I have just won. I wasn't born yesterday. And I get about one of those every week. But I'll make you rich if you'll listen to what I tell you to do. And it's surprising the people that read their horoscope, and the horoscope says you are entitled to receive great riches, and they believe that, and they go in and they do everything that they're not supposed to do, and they send their money into some of these places, and they lose. Haman talks to me about every day. He tells me that I should just give up this ministry. He tells me that I'm no good anymore. And he tells me that you're not able to do anything. He says, really, do people have any trust and faith in you? Well, that made me mad, and I went down to a place of business and began to witness to a man about the Lord. Strange enough, as I witnessed to this fella about the Lord, he said, and I shared this in Sunday school, he says, "You're the only man that has ever asked me, was I a Christian?" And I just, something told me to ask him. I didn't know. I never met him. This is the first time I'd ever been in his presence. And I'm doing business with him, and I really want to know if I'm doing business with a Christian or not. It's kind of like when the doctor put the stent in my heart. And I wanted to know if he was a Christian or not. And he said, "What's that got to do with me putting a stent in your heart?" "Not a thing in the world, but," I says, "it looks like a good brother would help another good brother during a time of trials." He was a Christian according to what he said. Verse 10 and 11, let me bring this all to a close. The king took his ring off his hands and gave it unto Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, the Jew, the Jew's enemies. And the king said unto Haman, "The silver is given to thee, the people also to do with them as it seems good to thee." It's amazing how this story goes on. We know that Haman is going to try to hang Mordecai on a scaffold. We know that Esther has found out through Mordecai that Haman is trying to destroy all the family. So she goes into the king, and he grants her permission to come in. And she says, he says, "What do you want?" She says, "Up to half the kingdom I'll give unto you if you'll tell me what you want." And she says, "What I'd like for you to do is on tomorrow, I want you to come, and I want you to bring Haman with you, and I'm going to throw a feast for you, and I want y'all both to come." So this really builds old Haman up. He goes home, tells his wife, says, "Boy, I'm going to a banquet tomorrow, and I'm the only man that she's asked to come along with the king." And so he goes to that, and then he didn't tell her what he needed to do. And he says, "What can I give to you to the half of the kingdom?" And she says, "Well, about tomorrow, I want you to come to another feast that I'm going to give." And boy, this really busts the buttons on old Haman's shirt. He's going there to another banquet there, and he's been granted permission to come. But this is his downfall. Here is when she's going to reveal to the king what's taking place. And she says unto him, "I want you to grant me my life." Well, this really made him mad. "Who's trying to kill you?" And she says, "This fella right here that's come to our banquet, he's trying to destroy me and trying to destroy all my people." And so the king goes out furious. Haman makes a real bad mistake. He lays down on Esther's bed. And the king comes back in. Now, fellas, if you're married to a good woman, and she's sitting on the bed, and you come back in, and there's a strange fella laying on the bed with her, what are you going to do? You going to get upset? Do this. This means yes. This means no. Came back in and he says, "You're trying to force the queen in my very presence." Put a veil over his head, take him out and hang him. And he took him out and hang him on the gallows that he had made for Mordecai. If you read the rest of the story, you'll find out that he had 10 sons. And all 10 sons were hanged on that same gallows. There's been a few times I'd love to hang Haman, wouldn't you? He really bothers me. And so the story of Esther is really it's more than a love story. It's a story of how temptation comes into our life and how we decide to do things on our own many, many times. You know, I believe there's a perfect will of God, but I believe there's a permissive will of God. And I think sometimes God allows a permissive will take place in our life, and then he reminds us of what he told us not to do. You ever bought something you wished you hadn't bought? When I was younger, I had to have a new car quite often. How many of you guys had to have a new car quite often? How many of you guys need a new car right now? How many of you ladies need a new kitchen or a new bedroom suit or a new car too? I see you women looking over this way and that way at your mate there. Haman is there to try to get us in situations that we don't need to be in. There's an old song. "Just suppose God searched through heaven." You know it? "He couldn't find one willing to be
the supreme sacrifice that was needed to buy eternal life for you and me. Oh, had it not been for a place called Mount Calvary, had it not been for the old rugged cross, had it not been for a man called Jesus, then forever my soul would be lost. I'm so glad he was willing to drink that bitter cup. I'm glad he didn't call heaven's angels. Father, thank you for the privilege this morning to try to bring another word of God. 54 years of ministry, there's been a lot of messages. There's been a lot of challenges. Sad in my heart, there's been a lot of failures. Haman has got the victory many, many times. He's trying to get victory in this country of ours. God, I want to thank you for the 250 years of freedom. Not only the freedom that we have here in America, but I'm grateful for the freedom that we have in Christ. I'm so glad that one day I heard the gospel, just like these 16 young people did here this past week. And in hearing the gospel, it brought conviction to their hearts. And my heart was thrilled to know that these people had come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Someday soon, I believe the Lord is going to come, going to gather His bride away, carry us to this place called heaven. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand as they come to sing.